Certainly good to see everyone once again this morning. It's been a joy to be with you in worshiping our Lord and Savior. We like to express our welcome to the visitors. We want you to know you're our honored guest. We'd love to see you back at any opportunity that you might have. We hope and pray that everything that we've done here this morning has been beneficial to you as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is that which pertains to life and godliness, and we only seek to do those things which are in accord with God's will. And so if you have any questions with regard to what we've done this morning and what we'll talk about now and what we'll continue to do and the singing of songs and praying to God, you'd be our friend to come and ask us about those things. If we have done anything not in accord with God's will, you'd be our friend to point that out so that we could get things right and further study with you. So we invite you to do that. We certainly are blessed by your presence, and I hope that the things that I prepared this morning for our sermon are going to be of benefit to you, as I know they will be. They are from God's Word. I want to look at the concept of wisdom this morning, and I want to look at a few points before making some topical points on some things that wise individuals are involved in various aspects and facets of this life, but firstly noting the importance of wisdom and the desire for wisdom. In this life, we understand the higher forms of education and knowledge that are made available to those in the world, and often individuals seek that because of the desire for wisdom that they have in their life. We know that wisdom is included in this relationship with knowledge. In fact, the definition of wisdom, one of the definitions, is power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. So we have that knowledge, and we attain that knowledge through perhaps diligence or instruction from another, and we apply that knowledge. We understand where we can use that knowledge, and when we come across a situation in life that requires a choice, we use the knowledge we have to make the soundest choice in a situation. And individuals in the world, they desire such a thing. In fact, it's happened from the beginning. And when we have the scene painted for us with Adam and Eve in the garden, that she saw the tree and was seeing it as desirable to make one wise. Of course, there are ways in which we obtain wisdom, and there are types of wisdom, as we'll note. We need to make sure we're attaining it in such a way that is instructed us by God and in such a way that will benefit us in our life. In fact, as Christians, as we see in Ephesians the 5th chapter, one of the many facets of our lives includes wisdom. In Ephesians, we see different walks that we are to have in our life as a Christian. We are to walk in unity, we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light. And there in verse 15 of chapter 5, he talks about the topic of wisdom. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." About us are various forms of temptation, various forms of evil that lure us into their grasp. And if we are not careful, if we are not walking circumspectly, we're going to fall. And we're going to be displeasing to the Lord. And so Christians are supposed to walk sober-mindedly, not having their inhibitions lowered by the things in the world, not walking with their guard down, but having the exact opposite in our lives. And that's walking in wisdom. That's knowing the will of the Lord and being able to discern between good and evil. We know that to be a facet of a mature Christian. Those that were addressed in Hebrews who had not grown in the faith were those who are not able to discern between good and evil because of their lack of diligence and their lack of study. A wise man knows what the will of the Lord is and seeks to apply it in everyday life, and therefore must walk circumspectly, must walk carefully, understanding that the time we have is limited, and understanding that each and every moment we have, every second that we breathe, is a time we need to serve God and keep His commandments. And it takes wisdom to understand what step that is that must be taken in order to please God. In discussing this concept of wisdom, however, we need to understand where the source of wisdom is, because there are various aspects of wisdom in the world. In fact, there are a couple of kinds of wisdom that are unveiled in James, the third chapter. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James writes in verse 13 of James 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Here we see described by the Holy Spirit several facets of wisdom, or several categories of wisdom. And individuals in the world will cling on to a wisdom that appeals to those things which are mentioned here, earthly things, those things pertaining to the world and the things that are valued by individuals that are walking according to the world's standard. Wisdom of the world points toward those things which are opposite from the spiritual. They are sensual. They appeal to the senses that we have in this life, those things which are temporary. And we have those things which are in the world and the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life that are but a moment. And they are here now, but are going to vanish away. There are things that are temporary. There are things that are demonic. According to the devil and his angels, according to those things which he would want us to walk in. In fact, the devil spoke some sort of wisdom when he deceived Eve in the garden. He pointed to a fact that they would not surely die that day, in the sense that they would not physically die at that moment they ate of the fruit. This was a deception by the devil, pointing away from the truth that in fact they would die spiritually. The devil appeared as one cunning, as one wise, and he offered unto Eve this source of wisdom, this pride of life that was a desire for her to attain. These things were aspects of wisdom, a certain kind of wisdom, but they were not the wisdom which was beneficial, which led to life. In fact, that wisdom only comes from above. It is the heavenly wisdom, which implies it comes from the one who reigns in heaven, our God. The only way we can attain wisdom, and the wisdom that is the true wisdom, the wisdom that leads to life and godliness, that ultimately will secure us a home in heaven, is only from our God. In fact, in the first chapter of James, in discussing going through trials and that strengthening us, giving us endurance so that we can be pleasing to God, he mentions there in James 1 in verse 4 that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But notice in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There is implied there a necessity for wisdom. It is not enough just to know God's word, but to be able to apply it. Individuals may be able to quote scripture unto you. They may be able to go through different aspects of scripture. You see it in the world. Scriptures posted on social media. Scriptures that are on bumper stickers and various t-shirts and advertisements, and people can quote scripture. They know different parts of the Bible, but when they are living their lives, there is no wisdom that is present. Because those scriptures that they quote and the things that they talk about, they're not applied in life. Wisdom is an absolute necessity. And as we go through our lives and study the Word of God, we don't need to just pray that we know those things in the Word of God, but that we're able to apply them when the time comes and when the need comes. It is without value if we have the Word of God in our minds, but are not able to practice it in our life. If we ask God, He's going to give it to us through our diligence and study and our seeking and desire to apply those things in our lives. But we must seek that which is the heavenly wisdom. All else is just a facade of benefit that is ultimately going to be shown as that which is negative when God comes again, and those who claim to be wise in this life, seeking that earthly and sensual and demonic wisdom, will ultimately have those things fade away, understanding that those things which pertain to the Scripture are those things which we need to seek. But we need to understand, as we seek wisdom and as we desire wisdom, that it is not only from experience. We need to know that wisdom comes with experience. In fact, Job 12 and verse 12 rightly states that wisdom is with aged men and with lengths of days, understanding. There is an immense amount of value in being mentored by one who is older, by going to them with a need for explanation in various facets of life, wondering what is the best way to do this thing, what should I do in this situation, and what would you have as advice? Those who are gray-headed, we would say, are those who have wisdom, and that was would often be a sign of wisdom, those who are aged and those who have a length of days. I want to suggest to you, however, that wisdom is not only attained through experience, that those individuals that you can go to for counsel are ultimately there as a source of benefit for those who are related to them, who know them, and likely God has provided them for their own benefit. But we should not just attain wisdom through learning from mistakes, because if it were up to us in our desire to live godly lives, we would never fail. And we don't have to fail. We can learn from other individuals' mistakes. We can seek wisdom at its source in the Scripture and apply that wisdom, apply that knowledge that we learn, and so we won't have to learn purely from experience. We see that in the Scripture, in the book of wisdom, in Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon, the son of David, is addressing in this context as one who is experienced, advising one who is inexperienced, his son. And in verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Appealing to those who are older and wiser because of their experience and because of the knowledge they have gained from God's word. That's a likely source of wisdom, and that's an individual or a facet of life in which we should go to attain that wisdom, going to God's word and going to those who know God's word. You'll hear individuals in the world that claim that they'll never learn unless they go on by themselves and experience it by themselves. And that's folly when it comes down to it. An individual may receive instruction from a mother or a father not to do something because of the consequences of doing that thing. But they want to experience it themselves. They want to make their own mistakes. They want to gain their own wisdom from their own experience, just like mom and dad did, or just like grandma and grandpa did, or just like so-and-so did, instead of hearing what they say, understanding the wisdom therein, not only because perhaps they have learned from God's word, but because they've experienced themselves and they have regret in their lives because of a mistake that they've made, listening to that so that you never make that mistake. We need to understand that although in our experience throughout our lives and the mistakes that we will inevitably make, that we will obtain wisdom from them. But we don't have to obtain wisdom just from making mistakes and going through experience. We can be wise beyond our years if we heed the counsel of the wise, if we do what God's word has given for us as instruction. Verse 1 of the second chapter, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." We must look to the source of wisdom and take from it that wisdom, glean from it that which it has to offer, instead of deciding to put it aside and learn from our own mistakes. We've got to understand the reason God's word is there, so that we may know and that we may apply that which we know, so that we can live fuller lives in service to God. He's guarding our paths. He's preserving the way of his saints, and that is wisdom. But we must submit to it. We must desire it. Notice he says, seek her as silver. We must seek wisdom as something that is precious and valuable. as a precious metal is valuable to those in the world, wisdom should be to the spiritual man. And as we seek it, we will find it if we ask of God, because He gives to all liberally without reproach. We need to seek to attain it at its source from the beginning every single day in our lives. I suggest to you that we can see in this lesson various aspects of wisdom and various ways in which a wise man walks and how he carries himself. And I want to just touch on a few this morning before we bring our lesson to a close. A wise man receives counsel. Obviously, that's included in some of the things that we have been through already. Included in wisdom is this concept of knowing, this concept of knowledge. You must come to an understanding of something through study or through instruction from another and then apply that. But a wise man always seeks counsel and always is accepting and receiving of counsel. You hear individuals in the world who are puffed up and full of pride, who think they know it all. And when an individual tries to instruct them and tries to help them in some way, tries to offer them this facet of knowledge in life, they often reject it because they're good. They know themselves. They're good enough by themselves. But a wise man has a humility about him, a meekness about him, as we read in James 3. Those who are wise according to God's standards, they are humble and they are lowly and they accept instruction. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." That is something similar as we remember in Jeremiah the 10th chapter in verse 23 when he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." That's words of a wise man inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we don't get to decide what we are going to do, and we can't get to where we're going if we just lead ourselves. We have to have one who leads us that is full of wisdom, that is our God. We need to receive that counsel. We see it often in the world with regard to spiritual things when individuals, they will claim to love God and they will claim to love the truth, but when something is brought up to their attention that is different, that is contrary to what they believe or perhaps the creed that they're following, that it contrasts with the Bible and what God's Word says, they'll reject it. But a wise man understands that he is fallible and that he needs guidance. And when there's something that shows you need to change, you're going to receive that counsel and apply it in that meekness of wisdom. In the first verse of the 12th proverb, chapter of Proverbs, it says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." And we need to understand the gravity of that verse, understanding that correction is for our own benefit, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that he who looks at these things can have that instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what it's there for, to point us in the right direction. But as we seek counsel and receive counsel, we need to understand that not all counsel is good and beneficial. And I direct you over to the first psalm in the first verse, discussing the blessed man, the one who is supremely happy, one who has many benefits in his life. He begins by speaking of these things which that man is not. Verse 1 of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The first one there that he mentions. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the ungodly will counsel us. They'll tell us what sounds more logical to them. They'll suggest that their way is better, that their way is liberating, that their way is more beneficial to you in this life. And they'll appeal to those senses that are earthly, sensual, and demonic. They'll appeal to those things which have to do with the fleshly man. And as a spiritual man, we need to understand that as we seek counsel, it's not with those who are ungodly. Many times you'll see a Christian fall short and fall away into apostasy because instead of going to those who are wise, perhaps elders of a congregation or just an older Christian, to seek counsel for a situation they're struggling with or going through, an important decision they're having to make, instead of going to one who is older and more experienced and who is a godly individual, and it's shown to be godly through their actions and through the life they lead. Instead, they'll go to their friends, and they'll seek counsel with ungodly or counsel with individuals who need counsel themselves. It's illogical to think of such a thing as wise. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb, an enigma, and the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs 1, 5 through 6. A wise man is not going to assume that he knows it all, but will understand and be humble in his ways, seeking counsel from those who do know, those who are wise, those who understand and have that experience, and from individuals who know more in the Scriptures, and seeking the Scripture itself. We need to understand counsel is needed for each and every one of us. We need to have the humility to always receive it. That is what a wise man does. Secondly, a wise man guards his tongue. In the 10th chapter of Proverbs, and in verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." If you want to turn over to James, the 3rd chapter, and while we're turning over there, discussing this concept of the tongue and speaking those things which are ungodly and unnecessary, we understand that the tongue is something hard to hold back. It's something hard to bridle, as we'll read about in chapter 3 of James. And the tongue is something that is so small that will lead to great destruction if we do not guard it. Even the wisest man will utter the most ungodly thing if they don't walk circumspectly and hold back his tongue. Think about what you are going to say before you say it. We even saw that with Moses when, instead of doing as God said and speaking to the rock, he struck it twice, and before it, he had this prideful arrogance in his explanation of how must he bring out the water of the rock, instead of pointing and giving glory to God. We understand that Moses was not such a man, that he was a meek man, that he was a man that was fearing God and was trying to do what is right before his sight, but in that moment, that impetuous state, he acted on impulse and he said something that he shouldn't have said and that he regretted saying. Many times that happens with Christians as well. We need to make sure that we are wise in guarding our tongue. In the 3rd chapter of James, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We need to understand the danger that is capable within our tongue and the words that we might speak. We need to think before we speak so that we ensure a safeguard against setting on fire a forest. Understanding that one little word can cause much damage. You have that phrase in the world that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I'd suggest to you the Bible says that's false. That words do hurt. That words do cause much damage, whether to an individual or a society or to an idea. We understand and should understand that the doctrine of Christ can be hindered because of something we say. Not just of something we do and are caught in the act of, but something we utter. By the smallest part of our body, our tongue, something that is small but boasts great things. To illustrate that point, we go back to the beginning of chapter 3. And see, the context of the tongue is discussing teachers of God's Word. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." In other words, a teacher is in such a capacity as which when he says something, individuals hear it and they take it to heart and they might obey it. And they need to obey it if it's from the Word of God, but an individual who is in the capacity of teaching the Word must understand that that utterance, that one thing you teach, if it is wrong, it can not only affect the individuals who hear it, but in fact affect the individuals who they go on and teach that same false doctrine. Individuals, even in the church, they dismiss those who teach error because of their relationship, suggesting that they are honestly mistaken. And since they are honestly mistaken, that they're a good man with a good heart, and it's just an honest mistake that they taught false doctrine, that we don't need to address it, that we don't need to confront them, we don't need to make it a public notification to individuals. What they do is they undermine this very real danger of the things that are spoken by a man. That once you speak those things, you can't take them back. They're out. Those who have heard them have heard it and have spoken it to others, and those who have recorded it, it's there for individuals to listen to. Even the written word is very dangerous. We must understand the ramifications of our speech. We must understand the very real possibility of causing much damage just by a spoken word, even to our own lives. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, the apostle writes, "For he who would love life and see good days," quoting from the Old Testament, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." And so what we would have a desire for is a good, full life, full of good days, those which are pleasing to God, those which are most fulfilling as we seek to fear Him and keep His commandments. But that can be put into jeopardy. That can be damaged. That can be affected just by failing to refrain your tongue from evil. A lot of times we might say something we wish we could take back as soon as we say it, but it's already out there. We wish that we could go back in time and change how we've affected someone we love or who we're close to. But the truth is, the only way to prevent such a thing is to guard your tongue at the beginning. To think before you speak and to process those words before you speak, to make sure those things are those things which are most beneficial, that impart grace to the hearers. We need to understand a wise man guards his tongue, and also a wise man flees from evil. The 14th chapter of Proverbs and verse 16 states, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." This is similar with a wise man receiving counsel in the contrary nature of one who is foolish in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, that he doesn't receive counsel, that he hates correction. Well, an individual who is a fool with regard to fleeing from evil, in the contrast of one who is wise, is one who thinks he knows it all and one who thinks that he has the strength within himself to withstand a temptation. So instead of running away, he gets as close as possible to it. But in doing so, he unveils a weakness within his own life, that he, in fact, is one who is a foolish man, being self-confident. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul mentions that. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." One who thinks he stands is one who is arrogant, one not aware of the dangers that are before him, one not aware that his self-confidence will ultimately lead to his destruction. Notice back in the first Psalm, with regard to the contrast of the blessed man is the one who is the opposite, the one who is not blessed, the one who has a life that is void of any kind of blessing, of any kind of value. In verse 4 it says, "The ungodly are not so in compared to the godly. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And the way of the ungodly is that one which does those things that are prohibited by God. They transgress or go beyond the laws which God has given. And the fool is that one which has that self-confidence and gets as close as possible. Instead of towing the line of the standard, he ventures out as far away as he can get, thinking himself strong enough to withstand in that day. But the psalmist writes, "The ungodly, they are like chaff which the wind drives away." If we get too close to sin, we are going to fall short into that sin. And the way of the ungodly is a way of destruction. We need to understand the dangers of such. If we remember back in Proverbs 14:16, it says, the fool or the wise man, he fears evil. He's going to depart from evil, and he runs away from that which is evil, recognizing the danger that is very prevalent within those things which are tempted us by the devil. In the first proverb, chapter of Proverbs, in verse 10, he gives instruction again to his son there. And it's instruction in regard to individuals trying to get him to do things, participate with them in ungodliness. And he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. Notice here, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. That doesn't paint the picture of getting close to them and maybe going and considering it, but completely shunning that evil offering that they give you. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Notice, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. We need to understand that they're on a path that is to destruction. And here it paints a picture of robbers who lay in wait to slay an individual to take their possessions, when really what they're doing is laying in wait to take their own lives. That's the damage sin has. That's the damage evil causes an individual who is in the world. And a wise man will flee from that, recognizing the danger that it offers and the potential it has to destroy one's life completely. And so as we flee from evil, we are actually preparing for that great day. And a wise man is always prepared. And Jesus spoke of this many times, and one of the famous proverbs that we read, or parables that we read about, is in the 25th chapter of Matthew, speaking of preparedness. And he begins saying, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Now notice the consequences of a lack of preparedness. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. How terrible will that day be when there are many individuals who are unprepared? It'll be a terrible day and a wonderful day. At the same time, there will be individuals who praise God and glorify Him and are exceedingly joyful and glad in His presence because they were prepared. And when He comes and requires of them, what He will require us on that day to bow and give Him praise, they will have already been doing so, been prepared for that great and terrible day. But there will be individuals who, like these foolish virgins, are scrambling and understanding that time is no more and that there's no more opportunity to prepare because that day is already here. I suggest to you, brethren, that we don't know when that day is because Scripture reveals unto us, as He did in the previous chapter in verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only one knows when that day will be, and it's the Father in heaven. But the thing is, although He hasn't told us the day and hour, He's told us everything we need to know to prepare. All we've got to do is take those steps, live a life of diligence. This is described by Peter in his second epistle in verse 5, a life of diligence, a life of action, a life of godliness, when he says Also for this very reason, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's preparing yourself by adding to your faith all of these things. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When that day comes, if we weren't prepared, if we're not able to have what we need to have and able to say that we have lived our lives to the fullest in the sense that God has declared to us through his inspired word, then we are not prepared. We're not going to be supplied an entrance into the kingdom. But he has given us the exact formula to follow and to plug our lives into in order to be prepared for that day, to make our call and election sure. The hope of the world, and that the world describes, is a hope that is unsteady, that is left up to chance, but the hope of the Christian is one that is sure and steadfast, and it's secured in doing God's will and in putting our faith in him. And as we prepare, we need to understand that included in that, and really at its source, at its truest sense, preparing for that day is hearing God's word and doing it. Verse 21 of James 1 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. A wise man reads God's word, he hears God's word being proclaimed, and he does God's word. You think of just the logical example that he gives. You think of just even just the women in the audience, because men don't look in the mirror and worry about everything as much as women, I guess. When women look in the mirror, and we even talked about this in the Bible class this morning, talking about the defiled garment when we sin and fall short of the glory of God. If you look in the mirror and you see on your clothes a big old stain, or maybe your hair is not perfect, or maybe there's dirt on your face, walking away and not doing anything about it is the same as, or worse than, I suggest to you, looking into God's word and understanding there's something amiss in your life and not doing anything about it. The mirror of God's word makes known to us all of our imperfections and the areas in which we need to work on. And when we look into God's word, we don't need to reject it in open defiance. We don't need to be obstinate, not willing to change. What we need to do is fix what we see that needs to be fixed. None of us would look in the mirror getting ready to go out and see something that needs to be fixed, our hair out of whack or a stain on our clothes, and not change it. We need to do the same with God's word. We need to look into it and change what we need to change in our lives. A wise man obeys God. A wise man doesn't seek to hide what he needs to change or forget about it, fooling himself, but he acts on what God's word instructs us to do. In the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7 and 24 through 27, he describes it as a wise man who builds his house on a rock and a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And those rains come and the flood grows, and guess whose house is still standing? The one who builds his life, his house, on God's word and his commands. That's not just hearing them and calling him Lord, Lord, as the individuals did in the verses previous, but hearing the sayings of God and doing them and obeying them. A wise man builds his life on God's instruction and prepares himself for that great day. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, we want you to do just that, and we offer the invitation to you. At this time, we want to give you an opportunity to obey God's word. And that's why we have the things prepared. We sing the song often that all things are ready. Come to the feast. All things are prepared. This is something that you need to do in preparation for that day. And a wise man hearing this and understanding their need for salvation will act on it now. It would be foolish to walk away from this place not having that hope secured of an eternal life in heaven with God. If you have obeyed the gospel, but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, the same is for you. It would be wise for you to get your life back on the right track. Whether it be of a private nature where you need to go into your closet and pray for forgiveness, or of a public nature where you brought reproach upon the church and need to bring it to our attention. We encourage you to do so. It would be wise for you to get your life right with God. And so we offer the invitation to you at this time. Come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.